Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. I mean, every Saturday night, I get together with a group of people and we pray for you to show up. And to be honest, I don't always know what that means. I just know that what's the point of going through an order of worship if you don't show up? I don't want to walk away from service saying, well, that was nice. I don't want nice. I want your spirit to be present. And so I'm just asking. And everybody in this room is, I think their heart cry is to say, we want more of you. And so would you grace us sometime, somewhere in your timing, would you grace us with your manifest presence? And when that happens, we're just going to pause in worship and honor you as our honored guest. And all God's people said, amen. Now, don't show up next week only to the second service. It's not like the second service has something the first service doesn't have, right? I'm preaching next week to all three people that are in the first service because everybody's moved to the second service. You can't do that. We can't do that, okay? I think that most of us have gone through a dark season in our lives. I define a dark season as a period of time in which you were not your best self, you made bad choices, you were not walking with the Lord, or if you were walking with the Lord, you weren't walking close to the Lord. You maybe said you were a Christian, but you're still doing your own thing. And in this dark season, you made decisions that still impact you today. And whenever you look back on this dark season, there's always remorse, always a little bit of embarrassment, always shame, and usually some guilt. I was once talking to a very gracious, godly lady who went through a dark season decades before. And she was very involved in our church. It wasn't this church, it was another church. And one time in a service, she came up to me at the end, and just with tears in her eyes, she said, you know, my husband and I did some things we shouldn't have done years ago. And I've carried that guilt. Do you think God has forgiven me? I've asked for God's forgiveness multiple times through the years, but sometimes I just get overwhelmed about that dark season in our lives. And I just wonder, can I ever really be set free? Oh, man. I think one of the tactics of the devil is to keep you all wound up and bound up by choices that you made 10, 20, 30 years ago. And every once in a while, he'll like throw something your direction and you'll have this thought of your old life and you'll be like, ugh. And then there's that sting of remorse and that sting of guilt. And it all comes back. Today, I want to talk to you about this subject. Do not let your dark past define God's better future for you. Moses is dead. That's how Joshua begins in the Old Testament book, right? Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, Moses is dead. What a way to start a book, right? And Joshua is now the new leader of the Israelites. It's a new generation. They're standing at the edge of the Jordan River. It's Promised Land, take two. Because when Moses was there 40 years before with a different generation of Israelites, they disobeyed. They ended up wandering in the desert for 40 years, and there's only two guys that are left, Caleb and Joshua. And they're old men by this time. That whole generation's gone. And now a new generation stands at the edge of the Jordan River, ready to step into a better future, the Promised Land. and with these two old guys. Joshua is now the leader of the Israelites, and like any good general, he sends out a couple spies to cross the Jordan River secretly to check out the land that God is going to give them, and they go to a place that's just a couple miles away named Jericho. Jericho is the central city in that region. You cannot take the promised land if you can't take Jericho. It's just, you got to do it. And so Joshua sends these two spies, and they check out the land, and they enter into Jericho, and they go to a prostitute's house. This is where the story gets spicy, right? I'll be careful. But they go to a prostitute's house named Rahab. Now, why did they go to Rahab's house? Because when two guys enter town, they're not seen if they go there, because everybody just figures why they're there. You get it? So that was their least obtrusive place to go. Somehow, the king of Jericho finds out that these two spies entered into Rahab's house, so the king sends some soldiers over and says, give them up. And Rahab says, oh, no, they were here, but they left, and if you go to the hill country, you'll probably be able to find them, except it wasn't true. She was hiding them in her home that was on the walls of Jericho, on top of the roof, under a whole bunch of flax seed stalks. Now, the question we're supposed to ask is, why would she do this? Why would she lie to the king of Jericho? Why would she, in essence, be turning her back on her culture, her upbringing? Why would she do that? The answer is found in Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Here it is. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went out up on the roof to talk with them. I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. We are all afraid of you, for we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And for the purposes of this morning, shortening the Bible verses, there's a whole bunch of other stuff that she says that recounts the history of the Israelites so far. And she says, no wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. In other words, Rahab knew deep in her spirit that God had given Jericho to the Israelites, and they were all goners. So she said to these spies, look it, I want you to make me a promise. I want you to save me because I've been gracious to you. I want you to save me, my mama, my daddy, my brothers, my sisters, the rest of my family. I want you to save our family because I know that Jericho is gonna fall. And I know that your God is supreme above all the other gods. And these two spies said to her, okay, if you won't give us up, we want you to tie a scarlet rope outside window so that when we come to Jericho, we'll see that scarlet rope and we'll know that this is your house. Interestingly, have you ever asked yourself the question, why did the Israelites march around Jericho 6 days and on the seventh day march around seven times? One of the reasons is everybody's going, psst, that's the house. Don't do anything. They wanted everybody to know, we're going to honor this lady. So that's where she stands. Now, my question to you is, why is Rahab's story in the Bible? I suppose you could say, well, I mean, it's part of history, so that's part of the Israelite story. So, of course, we'd have to tell Rahab's story because, you know, that's what happened. That's true, but there's a bigger reason. The bigger reason is, ironically, that she shows up in Matthew, in his gospel of all places, which I'll get to at the end of the message, and unbelievably, she shows up in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the heroes of the faith chapter, and we're supposed to have the same kind of faith that Rahab. What is going on with the authors of the Bible that they hold up a prostitute and say, be like her? The Bible does some crazy things. I mean, sometimes the Bible's PG, sometimes it's PG-13, sometimes it's R, right? And you gotta be like, kids, we're not going there. Here's what I think. I think the Bible holds up Rahab and says this: do not let your dark past define God's better future for you. And there's three things from Rahab's life that I want to talk about these next few moments. The first is this: everybody has a dark past. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Notice the Apostle Paul, to his letter to the Romans, does not say some of us have a dark past. He doesn't say most of us have a dark past. He says everybody has a dark past. Now, there's a couple things we probably ought to know about Rahab. One is she was a Canaanite. What does that mean? It means that she was part of a Canaanite culture. It was a pagan culture. And in this pagan culture, the Canaanites were particularly known as a wicked group of people because they practiced child sacrifice, witchcraft, sorcery, and casting spells. Now, listen to this, a little sidebar here. Sometimes we forget that God gave the Israelites the promised land and told them to go into the promised land and that they would conquer all the tribes and the nations within the promised land for one reason. There's one verse in Deuteronomy that tells us the reason why. And here it is. Because the wickedness of the culture. God had been working in those cultures, in those nations, for hundreds of years. God was sending prophets to the Canaanites and all the other cultures in the promised land. He was doing everything he could to draw these pagan people to himself using prophets and dreams and visions. And these people said, no, we are not following the one true God. We're going to continue to live in a pagan lifestyle. And God said, judgment time. It's like the book of Revelation. God is gracious. He is long-suffering. He is patient. Let me tell you, people, one day judgment will come. And we're all gonna stand before God in judgment one day, and it will be a day of great celebration for some, it will be a great day of separation for others. But it won't be because God's not fair, it'll be because God has been extending himself. God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God has been reaching out to your neighbors, to you, to your family members. God has been reaching out to Americans and all across the world. God is constantly working to draw people to himself so that when judgment time comes, no one has an excuse. No one can say, God is so unfair. No, because God has been working in your life and in your neighbor's life and in our nation's life for hundreds, thousands of years. And people, some people just stubbornly refuse, dig their heels in and say, nope, I'm not following God. That's why God gave the Israelites the promised land. Not because they were more righteous than anybody else. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy over and over and over says, do not think it's because of your righteousness that God has given you the promised land. It is not. It is only because of his grace, and he's casting judgment on the nations that are there, right? So she was part of that culture. She was a pagan. And of course, she was a prostitute. We have no idea the events that brought her to this decision to live that lifestyle. But we do know it was a place of pain and shame. The only time men ever spoke to her was when they wanted something from her. And women never spoke to her. When she would walk to the market to get some food, everybody would pull their kids a little bit closer, walk over the side of the street. No, we're staying away from her. Whenever husbands would be walking down the street, if they even looked at her house, their wives would be like, hey, come over here. What I'm trying to say is that Rahab lived on the edge of culture. She was marginalized, abused, lonely. Now, your past may not be as dark as Rahab's, but she is still our sister because we all have the same spiritual DNA as she does. The Apostle Paul describes our DNA in the opening chapters of the letter to the Romans. He describes three kinds of people that need rescuing and for whom Christ died. Three kinds of people. The first he describes is the bad without God people. These are your regular old sinners. Whatever you think of when you think of sinners, that's who the Apostle Paul's talking about, right? But listen to this. The Apostle Paul progresses in Romans 1, 2, and 3 and talks about the good without God sinners. These are your neighbors who would never think about cheating on their taxes, who would never think about cheating on their spouses. These are good, solid citizens of any culture. All they want their kids to grow up healthy and normal and active members of the society. What they want for their life is the good life. Right? You ever seen that baseball cap? Right? Good life. That's all they want. Here's what's interesting. The Apostle Paul says there's bad without sinners, but there's also good people that are still sinners because listen to this. We're born in sin. We're born with a sinful nature. So therefore, right out of the gate, we have a fractured and broken relationship with the Lord that only Jesus Christ can bridge the gap. And then the Apostle Paul goes a step further. So there's the bad without God sinners, there's the good without God sinners, and then there's the worst of all, the religious without God sinners. And the Apostle Paul goes on a rant for a couple chapters about how if you think that coming to church every single week earns you some special merit, you are wrong. If you think that all the money you give, all the classes that you teach, all the sacrifices that you've done through the years, everything that you think of as religious, if you think that those things can possibly give you some in and merit with God, you're totally wrong. Because that destroys the grace of God. Now listen to this. You would think that this verse from Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, you'd think that that's like this like most terrible verse in the Bible, right? I mean, so far, some of you are like, is Mark getting to any good news here? Because I'm not hearing any good news. Well, here it is. The Apostle Paul goes from Romans 3:23 to Romans 3:24 and 25. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. So, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Bad news. Good news. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. So, what if Rahab had thought, well, I want to be saved. I want to be a follower of Israel's God. I really want my family to be saved. I don't want to be destroyed. I know that God is the supreme God and he's given over Jericho to the Israelites. I mean, I'm in. I believe all that. But I'm just so bad. I mean, their God would never accept me. I've done too much. I've gone too far. There's no hope for me. Fortunately, she didn't think that way. Whatever she knew in her limited knowledge about Israel's God, here's what she knew. He is more powerful than any of the other pagan and false gods. And listen to this. She somewhere along the way picked it up. Israel's God is gracious and merciful. And hope was inside of Rahab that she could change teams. That she hadn't gone too far. That God's grace was still available to her, even as a Canaanite woman who had done many things that were sinful and dark in her past. She's in good company. The Bible is full of people who have had a dark past but believe that God was bigger than their dark past. For example, a woman was brought to Jesus who was caught in the act of adultery. Now, that's the sanitized way of saying that she was dragged out of bed with another man, completely naked, dragged to Jesus, dropped in front of him, and it was a trap for Jesus, right? They were like, well, if Jesus condemns this person, then all the other sinners that are around are going to be like, oh, forget him. He's like everybody else, right? But if she accepted this woman, then he would be seen as breaking the law, the religious law, right? Because the religious law said that this anybody caught in the act of adultery deserved to be stoned, right? So they thought they made the perfect trap for Jesus. You know what Jesus does? You know the story, I think, right? Jesus kneels down. He starts writing in the dirt. Some Bible scholars have said he started writing in the dirt all the sins that the Pharisees were doing, right? And I don't know if that's true or not, but that'd be kind of funny because Jesus had a sense of humor, right? We always think of Jesus as being meek and mild. I think Jesus had an edgy side to him every once in a while, right? You think you're so holy? Look at this. Must be you. It's not me, right? Starting with the oldest religious leaders, they started walking away and left this woman right there in front of Jesus. And what does Jesus say to her? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus fronts grace with truth. I don't condemn you. Whatever's brought you to this place has to be pain, filled with a lot of shame. I'm not judging you. But I'm giving you a new life. Go and sin no more. So Luke's gospel records another story of another lady who shows up at the house uninvited of a guy by the name of Simon. Simon is a religious leader. He's hosted Jesus and the disciples. They're having dinner together. And this lady, unnamed, but most Bible scholars think it was Mary Magdalene, to be honest, right? So this lady shows up, breaks the party open, walks over to Jesus and begins sobbing and washing his feet with her hair, with the tears, and pours perfume on his feet. Simon, the religious leader, is disgusted by this event, first of all, because she's an uninvited guest and she's a unholy person, and now she has desecrated his house by walking in uninvited. Thank you very much. Now I have to go call Serpro. Right? But this is what Jesus says to Simon. Her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has, because she has shown me so much love. Jesus gets a repentant heart. And instead of judgment, Jesus fronts grace and says, I got it. And then, of course, lastly, the Apostle Paul himself. So the Apostle Paul wrote many things. It's interesting because the Apostle Peter, in his letter, writes that the Apostle Paul, his brother in Christ, writes a lot of things that people can't understand. I always find that whenever I read something from the Apostle Paul that I don't understand, I'm like, wow, I'm just like Peter. Peter's reading stuff that Paul writes. He's like, I'm not exactly sure where he's coming from, right? But toward the end of Paul's life, he writes a letter to Timothy, his protege, and he says these words, like within a year of him dying, the Apostle Paul says this. This is a trustworthy saying and everybody should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I am the worst of all. Paul never forgot where he came from. and what God delivered him from. He walked in grace, and he realized at the end of his life, it wasn't like a dawning, right? He knew it all along, but he realized at the end of his life, I've got this dark past, but by God's grace, I've been forgiven of everything. Now, here's the point. No one is beyond the grace of God. No one is beyond God's forgiveness. If you were to take the most shameful, awful things you've ever done, said, or thought, and multiply it by 1,000 times, you'd still be able to receive God's grace. Lastly, God promises to give you a better future when you put your trust in him. Now, this is really, really, really the good news. This is from Matthew's gospel. So salmon, I don't know what it is in the Old Testament that people name their kids after fish. I don't understand that, right? But salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of King David. And King David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. So whatever happened to Rahab after the walls of Jericho fall down, she became an Israelite. She walked away from her dark past. She said, I'm joining the God of Israel. And this is what happened. She got married to a man named Salmon. They had a family named one of their sons, Boaz. Boaz had a son named Obed. Oh, and by the way, all you have to do is read the Old Testament book of Ruth to realize that Ruth is an immigrant, an outsider. And yet God graces her by marrying Boaz, and they had a son. Obed had a son named Jesse, who had a son named David, who would become king of Israel, and Jesus is from the house of David. Not bad for a pagan prostitute turned righteous woman of God. And this is what happens when you give your life to Christ and follow Christ. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Jesus confirms that in the New Testament in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10. For I have come that you may have life, abundant life, life to the full. That doesn't mean you're going to get your Lexus. That doesn't mean you'll never have cancer. Doesn't mean hard things won't happen. But this is what it means. God's future for you is bright. And God defines bright as living in his presence through his spirit. So I'm going to show a video. It's the last video in this series. Daniel McConan from our church. He's been helping lots of people in Ethiopia. And with his permission, I want to share a little bit of his background. I have known Daniel for many years. I know Daniel as a mild-mannered, gentle, gracious, godly spirit. But in reality, Daniel has the heart of a lion because he fearlessly goes places in the world where the government says, you shouldn't be going there. It's too dangerous. But Daniel received a vision a couple years ago, and he's going to talk about that vision. What you may not know about Daniel is that in his early years, he was an entertainer in Ethiopia. And he lived everything that you would think an entertainer's life would encompass. While he was entertaining, he meets this woman named Azeb, who starts to talk to him about Jesus and eventually leads him to Christ. And Daniel says, I can't do that life anymore if I'm going to walk with Jesus. So he lets it go. He and Azeb moved to America 25 years ago, and they have three children, Eddie, Phoebe, and Joshua. And all three of them are successful college graduates, wonderful, godly people. And a few years ago, God gave Daniel a vision for those suffering in Ethiopia because of civil war there. And he came and he just said, Mark, what do you think about this? And I'm going, whether you think anything about it or not, I'm going, right? And so here's the story.
My name is Daniel McConan. As a career, I was a pianist, graduate from music college in Ethiopia. After I moved to U.S., I become a rail operator in Dallas, Texas. Now I'm a quality technician in here in Hatfield, Pennsylvania. The way I sensed God's voice to do what I'm doing now is I remember in the middle of my special fasting and prayer time about the tribal war in the northern part of Ethiopia in 2021-2022, which takes thousands of innocent lives and displaces many others. I was asking God to do something in my prayers, but I sensed that for me to get up and go to share what I have and comfort as many by sharing their sorrows. As Jesus commissioned us to go, it is written Mark 16, verse 15, NIV. He said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. At the end of the year 2021, I went to the affected area and gave some food, money, clothes, animal health care coverage for about 50 families, and a few comforting words as God is seeing their tears and sorrows. I went again in December 2022 with funds raised from Emmanuel Church of the Nazarene and reached those people in the affected area, about 700 families according to their essential needs. For the third time, I went in late December 2023 with more funds to the displaced people camped in northern Ethiopia, reaching up to 550 needy families accordingly. In the meantime, I received my local minister's license from Emmanuel Church of the Nazarene, Lancedale, Pennsylvania, in 2022. Thus, I am already taking 8 online courses so far to obtain my district license this year. Some of the obstacles I have experienced was first, how to get to the right place and community where the desperate, needy need is, because it's very wide area and the armed forces are within a few kilometers. No running water, no electricity. Also, many people are affected comparing to what I have in hand to share. My experience of blessings by saying yes to this call is the understanding of how God uses anyone who is obeying his call, even a weak person like me. As it's written on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, in quote, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. So it's beyond words. The presence of the Lord gives you strength. Being in the feet and the hand of Jesus makes you rejoice in the Spirit by comforting those in hopeless condition and hearing people's testimony of how God is using you to bring them hope through your presence in the midst of their tough time.
Please stand. So, what's up with the scarlet robe? Why scarlet? For the Israelites, you know, the color scarlet is really the color of blood. And so when they were telling Rahab, hang out a scarlet rope, what they were really saying is, we remember what Passover's about. Because the angel passed over every home that had blood on the door frame of the top, like that's part of the Exodus Passover story. And that's what they knew. So they said to Rahab, you do the same thing by a scarlet rope. Ultimately, the scarlet rope points us to Christ and his blood that was shed on the cross for us. So here's my invitation. If you need to let go of a dark past in order to embrace God's better future, we do that by inviting Christ to take over our lives. In essence, it's the story of Rahab and faith, just saying, I trust that God's bigger than my sins and that God's grace is bigger than my past. And if the time is right for you today to let go of your dark past, to receive God's better future by inviting Christ into your life, I'm going to ask you to step out into the aisle. That's all I'm going to ask you to do. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else, but just step out into the aisle. And by doing that, you're saying, I'm opening up my life to Christ. Maybe you've walked away from the Lord, but today you're saying, I don't know what I'm thinking. I need to recommit. Well, you can step out too. So let's bow our heads together. In this moment, Holy Spirit, would you speak? Would you nudge? Would you call some folks right now to say, take that leap of faith? For people that are overwhelmed by guilt, remorse, shame for things that they've done in the past, set them free today, would you please? If you're in the aisle right now, just pray this simple prayer. Jesus, I open up my life to you. Forgive me of my sins. Become my Lord. Become my Savior. I surrender my life to you. From this moment on, to the best of my ability, I'm going to follow you. Now, if you're praying that prayer, I want you to reach out to the office this week, whether it's me or whether it's Pastor Ann, and we want to give you some resources that are going to help you just to get established on your way. Let's worship.